Take the Word of God this morning and go to 2 Kings and go to the fourth chapter, if you will, to 2 Kings. I want to talk this morning to you, I think, of Mother's Day. And there is a passage beginning here at verse 8 to verse 37, the story of a great woman. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us in verse 8, "And it fell on a day that Elijah..." And that name Elijah means God is salvation. In many ways, he's a picture of our Lord. "Passed through Shunem, where was a great woman." I won't know about that. I don't believe that that's referring to weight. I think that's referring to something else. I think that's referring to some things that I want to deal with today. So I want to look here this morning at the heart of a great woman. I want to notice, secondly, the hope of a great woman. And then thirdly, I want to see the husband of this great woman, because he wasn't too great. And then finally, the hope of this great woman as she finishes up here when the child dies. Father, I pray that you'll deal with our hearts. We're thankful today for what thou art doing in this wonderful church, and thank you for the blessings in our Savior's name, for his glory. Amen. First, the heart of this great woman. That is seen, I think, in three areas we look at her heart. First of all, it is seen in her daily walk. You will find that phrase, "and it fell on a day." Look at verse 8 again, if you will, please. "And it fell on a day." Now, go down there to verse 11. "And it fell on a day." And go down there to verse 18. "And when the child was growing, it fell on a day." When I think of that, I think of her daily walk. You know, it fell on a certain day. It's mentioned three times, and I believe it is up to us to make every day a certain day for our Lord. Every day a certain day for God and for what God wants to do in our life. And in order for that to happen, I think about, you know, this daily walk. Someone said it well when he said, the problem with life is it's just so daily. We have our challenges, don't we, in our daily walk. And we just, sometimes these things come in to our lives. We just don't know what a day holds. But I'm thankful we know who holds the day. But as we think about every day, I'm reminded of that passage again over there in Psalm 118, verse 24. "This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." It's not an option. We will rejoice and be glad in it. I want to give you what I believe are three important ingredients to make that every day, that daily walk, what is meaningful. Number one, God must become our daily environment. God must become our daily environment. Acts 17, verse 28 says, "For in him we live and move and have our being." How are we going to start any day without starting it with him and getting into that heavenly environment? I leave that portion for a moment, and I go over there to the book of Ephesians, and I look over there in chapter 1, and I look at verse 3, which says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places." And that in the Greek literally means in the heavenlies. That's where the blessings are. You aren't going to get too many blessings down here, folks. You're going to get burdens down here, but you're only going to get blessings up there. And so in order to have a daily walk that is right with God, God must become our daily environment. Colossians 3, verse 2 says what? "Set your affections where? On things above." I don't know about you. I get up in the morning. I'm not too spiritual until I get alone with the Lord. I'm not. I'm grumpy. I'm whatever. Anyone here besides me like that? Rest of you are lying. You may get up. The first thing you do in the morning is, "What do I got to do today?" And all the challenges of faith. Oh, no, let it not be that. Let's get into that environment. God must become our daily environment. And secondly, renewal must become our daily experience. If you're going to have a daily walk, if you're going to be a great woman or a great person for God, you must not only have a God must not only be our daily environment, but renewal must be our daily experience. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16, he says over there, "For which cause we faint not." Now that word faint literally means to cave in. You know, I find so many people are caving in today. I've never seen so many depressed people in our churches as I've seen in our time today. And I've got more people. Now, if you happen to be depressed, get over it. God loves you, and anything you're going through is minor compared to what a lot of other people have gone through. And just rejoice in the Lord. Don't need to cave in. Don't need to cave in. And some people, I'll be honest with you, I'm just afraid to ask how you're doing. I don't have a couple hours. What is a tragedy? The Lord is good. Though the outward man perish, the inward man, the real part of you that's going to count, is renewed how? Daily. Day by day. God must not only become our daily environment, and renewal must become our daily experience, but Christ must become our daily enjoyment. There's not much enjoyment. I don't think there's any enjoyment. There may be some happiness. But happiness is based on happening. But I said this in Sunday school, and I'll say it to you again. Joy is a divine gift that comes to us from God. No one who is not a Christian can have joy. Oh, they can have some periods of happiness, but they can't have joy. Joy is a divine gift from God. And therefore, he must be our daily environment. You know what this is right here? This is a hymn book. All about him. That's where we get the joy. That's where we get the joy, is right here. And it is here for us, and it is him. You know, we got too many people. I don't get mad at me about this, but I'm hearing all about this Facebook. Everybody, listen, we need to, it's okay if you wouldn't get on Facebook, but it'd be better off to get in this book and see his face. And see the Lord. I mean, you know, everybody wants to get on Facebook. Now, if you're on Facebook, it's okay. I don't even have a computer. My wife has one. She's scared to death that I'm going to turn it on one day and learn all about it. I don't enjoy them. I don't want anything to. I'm a dinosaur. You don't need to say amen to that. That's not necessary to say amen to that. I used to like you up until now, but anyway. But it is seen in that walk. Christ must become our daily environment. Christ, our renewal must become our daily experience. God must become our daily environment. We got to get up there and let him be the blessings. But notice this woman, the heart of this woman. It was not only seen in her greatness, was not only seen in her daily walk, but it was seen in her the depth of her wisdom. Look there at verse 9. She said unto her husband, "Behold, I now perceive." Now notice, you don't get that from him. We're going to talk about him in a minute. "I perceive that this is a holy man of God, which passes by us continually." That word perceive has the idea of spiritual insight and spiritual discernment. If there's ever a day you need to pray that God will give you discernment and wisdom, it is in this day in which we are trying to influence our children for righteousness, particularly when they get to be teenagers. You know, I've been through the tribulation period. That's the ages of 13 to 20, 7 years, as they go through the teens. How many know what I'm talking about? Well, the rest of you, may God have mercy on your soul. It's coming. You'll find out. But it's wonderful. I never thought my daughter would be a missionary. I really didn't. I thought I would have to kill her ahead of time. No, seriously, I'm glad what God worked in her heart. But you go through those times when you need that perception. You need that insight, and you need that, and the only place you're going to get it is from God that is going to work to make an effect on those children that are going to make the difference. But it was not only seen, this heart of this woman was not only seen in her daily walk and the depth of her wisdom, but it was seen in her dedicated works. When I come over here again to verse 8, and then I come down here to verse 9, 10, 11, I see it here. Particularly when I come down here to verse 10. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the... There's your first prophet chamber right here. I stayed in. You got a lovely prophet's chamber. If I get in an argument with my wife, she can go in one of the rooms and sleep, and I can go in the other. But we didn't do that because we didn't have... We don't argue like we will soon be married 50 years. We don't look at, do we? Well, you could say amen to some things that it may not be true, fantasy a little bit, but thank the Lord, 50 years. In October, we'll be married 50 years. What a blessing that has been. And the Scovas were married how many years? Boy, Mrs. Scova, how's it feel to be married to that old man? That's something, isn't it? Okay, we're good friends. I can talk that way. But I thank the Lord, she was there. She saw, she said, let's make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall. Let us set before him there a bed and a table and a stool and a candlestick. How shall be when he come to us that he shall turn in thither. And so she was dedicated. She saw. You know, I hope you folks learn to open your home to missionaries and evangelists. I don't know how many missionaries and evangelists have stayed in our home. We even added a section about I forget how many... square feet. We added a big den and we added a kitchenette and with a bedroom and everything so when missionaries can come and stay at our home, what a joy that is. And have these godly people into your home to have an influence on your children. So I see here the heart of this great woman. But I see of this the hope of this great woman. When I come down here to verse 12 and verse 17, and after, in verse 11, says, to get to that, it fell on a day that he came thither, and he turned to the chamber, and he lay there. And, of course, he said to Gehazi, you know, this woman, I'm paraphrasing now, been very good to me. I wonder what we could do for her. Maybe we could go to the king and ask something of the king, maybe or the captain, to a host, or something, to find something we can do for what can we do for her? And, of course, verse 14, he said, what then is to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, verily she had no child, and her husband is old. And he said, call her. And when he had called her, she stood in the door, and he said, about the season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace the son. She said, nay, my God, Lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thy handmaid, because it looked impossible. And I'll tell you what, there is nothing impossible for what God can do. And she was discovering a truth that she wanted to become a mother. She wanted to have a child. And I think about a child. I want to do a little acrostics right now on what a C-H-I-L-D. I know I went to a public school and don't know if I can spell right, but I think that's how you spell child. What is each of those letters there? What is a child? C, it's the celebration of life. I remember many times when our young ladies were expecting children in our church, they would run up to me and they would say, oh, we're going to have a baby. They were so excited. It was the celebration of life. And then I got to that place where now they wanted to walk up to me and they'd have a picture from this ultrasound. You know what I'm talking about? And they're showing that baby before it comes out of the mother's womb, and they want me to just say how beautiful that child is. And I say, my, that's a child. That's a child. And sometimes these children, when they're born, their parents, and we always had a dedication for our children at our church when they were born, and we just made a big thing out of that. And why? Because it's a celebration of life. Sometimes they'd want me to hold that little baby, and I look at that little all red and wrinkled, and about the same way we go out of life, same way we come in life. There's no teeth, and they're red and wrinkled all over, and that's probably how we come out of life, go leave this world. But those parents are so thrilled. And to that parent, I've never seen them have an ugly baby. I will forget when our first Warren was born, Tim, and his grandpa was standing next to me, and I said, "Dad, isn't he? Look at him." He says, "That's the ugliest thing I've ever seen." And I said, "You're right. He looks just like his grandpa." Celebration of life. H is the hope of the future. You know what our problem is today? We've got too many brats running this country. You know what a brat is, don't you? B-R-A-T, the benefactor of relaxed adult training. And we've got so many in Washington, D.C. that are the benefactors of relaxed adult training and running our country today that I don't even know if we're going to have a country a few years from now. But they are the future. They're the hope of the future. And that's why they need this church. That's why they need the training they're getting. That's why you need to have them here every opportunity you can to have them in this place, because this is really where they're going to get the proper training. It's the instrument in the hand of God. As I look at those children, and I love being around children, and I look at these young men setting up here today, here's the future right here. This is it. There's some others out here. They're the instruments in the hand of God. God wants to do something through their life. There's the next generation of preachers and whatever God wants for them, missionaries, doctors, lawyers. Well, I hope not lawyers, but no, that's okay if you happen to be a lawyer. We got a few in our church. But instrument in the hand of God. L, the love of God and human flesh. Isn't that interesting? How did God come into this world? As a baby. Can you think for a moment, as Mary held that little child, that was God coming into this world, the love of God in human flesh. And D, it is the discovery of the real meaning of joy. The discovery of the real meaning of joy. When Jesus was born in the world, that song, what? Joy to the what? To the world. And then I go over to, won't take time to turn there, but when I go over to Zechariah chapter 8, that's a great passage, chapter 8, 9, 10, those great chapters about the coming millennial kingdom. And what does he say right in the midst of that? Right in the midst, in verse 5, he said, and the children will be playing in the streets. He makes a big emphasis. If you go through your Bible, you'll see a great emphasis upon children in the Bible, in the New Testament. I think Jesus set more than one on his knee and loved them. We need to love them into heaven. I think about Mark Twain. You know, I don't agree with this, but Mark Twain said when they get to be 13, you put them in a barrel, put a lid on it, cut a hole in it so they can breathe. When they get 16, plug up the hole. But anyway, I don't think I agree with that. But they can be some challenges. Amen? But remember this, so were you and I. So were you and I. A child. But when I come down to this story, I not only see the heart of this great woman, and I see the hope of this great woman, but I see the husband of this great woman. Now let me talk to us fellows a little bit. I thank God for my son. Whenever he'd get in trouble, Tim, with Mom, he'd say, "Now, Mom, if it wasn't for me, you wouldn't be a mother." You know, that never got him out of trouble. But he would try to use that. And I think of this husband. There are a couple things I see about the husband in this text. Number one, he was too busy to participate in his child's needs. Too busy. And if you come down here to verse 17, and the woman conceived and bare a son in the season, that season that Elijah had said unto her according to the time of life. And when the child was grown, it fell. There's that third time, fell on a day. You never know what a day holds. I remember that even after you raised them. I remember that call, two calls I've gotten. I remember that first call on 9/11 with my son's a pilot. And I remember when he was in New York City. And I was watching TV on that Tuesday morning, and I saw those planes fly into that those buildings. And I said, "Where's Tim?" And then we made connections with my daughter-in-law, and she said, "Dad, Tim's in New York City." As a matter of fact, 9/10, He flew into New York City, and he was to stay in the Marriott. You don't know where that is? That's in the middle of the World Trade Center. But he said an hour and a half there. He's the captain of the plane, and he's a corporate plane, so he had, I don't know how many with him. Of course, you have a co-pilot, and you have everything that a plane needs, and about 20 passengers, I think. He said, I got my crew here, I got my passengers, and we're looking forward. And they said, Tim, we're sending you down the Times Square. Said, we're doing so well commercially that we don't want to have you pay corporate rates. And Tim tried to argue with him over the phone. Oh, he said, but we love being in that place. Saved his life. Isn't God good? But I want you to know something. If God chose to have taken him, he still is good. You know what good stands for? God overrules our dilemmas. He always does. That was in, what, September? I got that fateful phone call on October 23rd. My wife called me. I was in a motel. It was her birthday. It was 6 in the morning she called me, and I said, honey, it's your birthday. What did she call me about? She said, it's about Tim. I said, what's going on? Said, he has a brain tumor the size of 4 softballs. We don't know if he'll make it or not. We went out to California, and we stayed with 14-hour surgery and moved that tumor. He lost the hearing in his right ear. You still can fly jet planes, I guess. And he's back to flying planes, and God has been good. And I will forget, we had Joker. You got to laugh about some of this. I said, Tim, I said, isn't God good to you? He said, yes, I'm alive. I said, more than that. Here you are driving your car, and your wife is sitting next to you, talking to you, and you can't hear a word she's saying because you can't hear out of your right ear. She slapped me on the back of the head. Don't talk that way. Isn't God good, though? You go through these, and yet I didn't want to be too busy, even though he's a grown man with his own children. Never be too busy. What is busy? B-U-S-Y, being under Satan's yoke. That's what that word stands for, I think, at times when we neglect our children. And you come down here in verse 19 and said, he said to his father, my head, and evidently he had a sunstroke. He said to a lad, carry him to his mother. That's a tragedy right there. I'm too busy. We got too many fathers that are leaving it up to the mothers to get the spiritual and emotional training for our children. That makes you a spiritual bum. And it makes me one too, if that be the case, where I neglect my most wonderful responsibility of training my children. Our children need to see our fathers opening their Bibles and seeing them praying and taking them to church and doing the things that are absolutely necessary. Too busy to participate in the child's needs. Of course, you know the story. He took that child there and that child died. But as I read the rest of the text, even when I go back up there to verse 10 about the chamber, I don't see anything about this father that would impress me about he would have any kind of influence upon that child. Let me say three things about this. That because he was not only too busy to participate in this child's need, he was too blind to see the spiritual need of his family. Too blind as well as too busy. And under that too blind to see the spiritual needs, I believe there must be some things that we fathers need to three. I want to mark them down. But absolutely important, fathers. The Bible must be our authority. It doesn't make any difference what everybody else says. That's what the Bible says. That's the book that we're going to get our information on. This is the book that will decide the welfare of my family. And when I come over here, I go over here to verse 26. She called unto her husband, said, send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God and come. And he said, wherefore wilt thou go today? It is neither new moon or Sabbath. I got the idea that he didn't go along. It was her practice to go, and he stayed home. I don't know for sure, but I think that's the case. And when you read the rest of this, you don't find any more about the father. He's not involved at all in the child's life. He is not only too busy to participate in the child's life, but he's too blind to see the spiritual needs of the family. What are those needs? You need the Bible must be the authority. It's where we're going to get it from. Right here. You can go to all the bookstores you want, get all the books on raising children, but this is it right here. If it isn't based on this, you might as well just burn them up. But secondly, not only must the Bible be my authority, but my beliefs must be active. You hear what I just said? My beliefs must be active. We've got too many people who will tell you, I believe this, I believe that, and they don't do anything with it. Yes, I believe that the Bible is the Word of God, but they never read it, or very seldom read it. Yes, I believe we need to go to church, but you know, there's a disease all across the United States today. It's called Sundayitis. Boy, I'll tell you what, some people get it on Saturday night, can't come to church on Sunday, they're too tired, or they can't get it on, they get it on Sunday afternoon, come back Sunday night. Say, preacher, you're really walking all over us. Well, don't want your feet stepped on, get them out of the aisle. Truth of it is, God needs to use this book. We need to have an active faith that's going to do something. Our children need to see this. They need to see this. We need to have a behavior that is right. And thirdly, my business will not become my adversary. You hear what I just said? My business will not become my adversary. We've got too many fathers that are so wrapped up in making money that they're losing the children. I don't know what business you may have. I've seen the thing with ministers. I can tell you minister after minister has lost their child because they're too busy trying to save everybody else and lose their own family. So, this man was certainly too blind to see the spiritual needs. Today, we got a lot of blindness. The Bible, is it your authority? Do you have those family devotions? Do you gather those children around and open the book? Is there an atmosphere in our home to have the right kind of music? To have listened to the right kind of programs coming into our TVs and our... The internet, by the way, is getting to be one of the biggest problems we have facing this generation today with all the pornography that's out there. And I can tell you, young person after young person is getting hooked on it because it's so available. And the parents say, well, we trust our children. I will forget when my son, he only dated one girl, he married her. But I remember when he got interested in me, I began to lay down the rules for him, and he said, Dad, you act like you don't trust me. I said, do you have any other stupid questions? I don't trust your nature any more than I trust my nature, and we're going to lay down some things whereby it's going to protect you even from yourself. Because I wanted him, I never forget when he got married, he said, Aaron, and that was going to get a kind of an eggshell off-white dress. He said, you will not. He said, we've kept ourselves clean. It's going to be so white and glistening, they'll have to wear sunglasses at this wedding. It's going to be so brilliant. And I think that's the way it ought to be. But this child dies. We looked at the heart of this woman. We certainly looked at the husband, and we looked at the hope. And now we see that this child dies. But I want to see in the midst of that, I want to see three things. I want to see her stability, her spirituality, and her submissiveness. The child dies. Notice, first of all, her stability. You will find three times when you come here, and verse 22 says, she said unto her husband, well, I read that. Let's go to verse 20. He said unto her, wherefore will I go to him is neither new moon or Sabbath, and she said, it shall be well. Would you underline that? That's stability. three times. We go down to verse 26, and she runs to meet, Gehazi runs and meets her in verse 26, but now I pray thee to meet her and say to her, that is, Elijah sends Gehazi and said, is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? And she answered, it is well. Now that's stability. That's stability. I think of a great verse in the New Testament, and I turn there to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's one of my favorite verses. There are three thoughts in verse 58. Therefore, my beloved, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I see three thoughts in that verse, and I think of this woman, the stability in that verse. I see that the three thoughts are focused, fixed, and faithful. First, I see that the word focus. Therefore, my beloved, be steadfast. The idea of that is focus. Can you see what her focus is? Her focus is upon the Lord. And then that word fix, because that's the word unmovable. I think over there of Psalm 57, verse 7, my heart is fixed, O God, my heart is fixed. Your heart fixed on the Lord this morning? Not to be moved? No matter what the trial is, you're not going to let your heart to be moved off of God? Then I thought of that third thought as well as focus and fix, certainly faithful, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. I thought of myself for stability. I was thinking of my granddaughter, Kaylin. You know that you probably know that she almost died on us. And I remember when she swallowed that little piece of plastic. A little piece of plastic only about, I think, that big. And it didn't go into, it went into her lungs. And they couldn't get it, and she quit breathing, everything. They took her down to the clinic down there, and I remember that call 3-4 in the morning from Susan. We were in Michigan doing a ministry there. And when she called us, and she's weeping, and she said, Dad, Kaylin's dying. They can't do it much for her. It's in her lung. And we prayed and talked to her, and she called me back. She said, Dad, we got to get her to Hawaii. I said, well, but we got to rent a plane. I said, well, what's get it? She said, Dad, that's $5,000 to rent a plane. I said, get it. I'll mortgage the house. It's paid for. She called back an hour later. She said, well, they can put her on a commercial with a nurse, and it's only going to be $6,000. I said, praise the Lord. I just saved $39,000. Then that third call came, and she said, Dad, that little plastic popped out of that lung. And those unsaved two lady doctors who had worked some 30-something hours with that little girl held up that plastic, and they said, this is mine. You people know how to pray. Focus, fixed, faithful. That was this woman. When you're that, God takes care of everything. It was not only seen in her stability, but seen in her spirituality. How do you handle trials? Where do you go? Well, she went to Elijah. Your name means God is salvation. You know, He's our salvation. He is not just the salvation of our soul, Pastor, as you know. He's salvation of everything we go through. We've got too many people today going to psychiatrists and psychologists and taking drugs and everything else to keep going. I like what Vance Havner said. He calls them wonder drugs. You take them and you wonder what's going to happen next to you. Instead of going to the one who can really solve the problem. God overrules our dilemma. Isn't that good? When Kaylin looked like she was going to make it, and then of course she found out later we had to have a whole month in Hawaii, but I can't wait as she comes home because I'm going to spank her for putting her through all the things she's put me through. Somebody said, isn't God good? God would have been good if it had taken him. Because God is never not good. It was not only seen in her stability and seen in her spirituality, but it's seen in her submissiveness. I close with this thought as we close here this morning. We come down here to verse 30, and the mother of the child said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I'll not leave thee. And she rose and followed her. This is referring to Elijah. You know, when you're going through something, just don't stay with him. Stay with Elijah. And Gehazi passed on before them and laid the staff upon the face of the child, but there was neither voice nor hearing. Wherefore he went again to meet him and told him, saying, the child is not awakened. And when Elijah was come into the house, he beheld the child was dead and laid upon his bed. He went therefore and shut the door upon the twain and prayed unto the Lord. And then sometimes you need to shut the door. Are you listening to me? Where it's just you and God, no one else. I remember time going through some problems in my life. And I try to walk 6 days a week, and I walk 4.5 miles during that time. But it's my prayer time. I remember one morning I couldn't pray. Did you ever get there? Brother Scoble, I've been there. You might have been there. I'm sure you had. You just couldn't pray. I said, God help me. That's all I could pray. God help me. God help me. God help me. And it seemed as though heaven broke open. And I got a touch from God. Even as this woman got a touch from God. And she literally turned that child over to Elijah. That's trust. You ready to turn it over him? Now I think Elijah sent Gehazi ahead of time, knowing Gehazi couldn't do anything. You just got to turn it over to him. Not Gehazi. There's always a Gehazi in your life. You got to turn it over to him. And then I not only see that, but I see the touch of God. He literally put his mouth upon that mouth, his eyes upon it. He did some strange thing. Oh, how much we need the touch of God. Just the sense of the very presence of God. I saw a sign on the back of the car. If you feel far from God, guess who moved? Some of us need another touch from God. It's been a while since you've just sensed the very presence of God in your own spirit. That's what happened that day. And then there was a transformation. There was not only a trust, there was not only a touch, but that child come back to life. You know, I hear people all the time, they think, well, boy, I'd like to see a miracle. Get this, you can't have a miracle without a problem first. Child had to die. For, you know, everybody likes to come out of the fiery furnace. Nobody wants to go into it. You can't come out till you go in. When God puts you through these things, He has a purpose. Let's bow our heads.